It's safe to say that this passage from John provides an abundance of sayings from Jesus that are remarkable and, in fact, have been the source of all manner of study and even conflict over the two millennia of church history. And, in fact, in virtually every epoch of the church, there has been a struggle in this section about exactly what Jesus meant and how we, as followers of Jesus, are supposed to respond, how we should respond to what he is telling us here. I can't think of any of the sayings within this passage that have been more provocative, in fact, than this I am declaration that Jesus makes in response to Thomas's statement and his questions. Now remember, Jesus is speaking directly to his believers. He is speaking directly to the first believers, speaking to the early church, speaking to his disciples. And of course, in that regard, he's been speaking in this passage to all Christians ever since. And here we have this remarkable statement that has been the source of so much struggle and study. I am the truth, I am the life, I am the way, he tells them. And then, of course, he goes beyond and says that they must go through him to come to him to seek the Father. In fact, John has Jesus being a little more emphatic than that. He says, and Jesus is speaking to this group of believers, this group of his disciples, he says, no one comes to the Father except through me. I rather like to think that in that setting it was about like saying, none of you will come to the Father but by me. Let's take that setting for on face value. No one comes to the Father, none of you will come to the Father except through me. Now Jesus has used this very powerful statement, I am, and its import would not have been lost on the people of faith in that day. I am, it is the ineffable name of God, that which could not be described by human words from the earliest days of the people of God. Remember in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, God tells Moses to tell the Israelites, I am has sent you. That's how God is identified. I am has sent you. So this identity, this declaration, this use, this resort to I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Well, all of that forms the very basis of our creedal statements. We get up on Sunday mornings and we read the creed and it's very familiar to us. It wasn't so obvious at the beginning when we say things like eternally begotten of the Father and of one substance through him all things were made, all of these very powerful statements. None of this was obvious except Jesus declaring to his disciples, to this group, that he was in perfect unity with God. I am is evocative and a very powerful statement of God's original declaration to the people of faith. Now, so many centuries later, especially as we've all known the church, we've all worshiped Jesus, this has been a very practical part of our weekly life. We call upon his real presence at the Eucharist weekly. We hear quite naturally. We don't pay so much attention to the part that's I am the truth and the way, I am the life, that sort of thing. But it's this second part of that statement, no one comes to the Father except through me. Now remember, I've already pointed out that in this group that he's telling, the recorded in John's gospel, he may as well have been saying, none of you, none of you, none of you who have seen, none of you who have known will come to the Father but through me. And of course, this has provided an endless amount of struggle and critique in Christian history and in Christian theology of one tradition over another, against over and against all other religious traditions. These have been words that we have struggled with. I've got a couple of personal observations I'd like to bring to this statement this Sunday. Nothing that earth-shattering, but it's something that we struggle with in our common life as Christians. First is, the older I get, the more that I hear this statement, no one comes to the Father but through me, or none of you will come to the Father but through me, the more I see this self-giving Christ, this self-giving, self-sacrificing God that is at the reality, the cross, at the reality of my own life, certainly at every intersection, major intersection of my own life, and the cross of Christ, this self-giving God, this I am the way, the truth, and the life, at the intersection of the lives of people that I know and love and minister to, this very powerful self-giving God. St. Paul himself said, writing to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 5:19, he says that about Christ, God was going about the way of the work of reconciling the world to himself in Jesus Christ. He wasn't counting their sins against them. He wasn't keeping score of their sins. He wasn't sending Jesus Christ as a scorekeeper to count our sins against us. No, rather it was this work of reconciliation that he has sent Christ into the world to accomplish. So, frankly, in that respect, I haven't had a whole lot of time to concern myself with who is in through Jesus and who may be or could be, might be not in, who is in, who is out. I don't think it is like, I don't think he is telling us that this is sort of like getting into graduate school or being admitted to a club. I think that he is speaking to his people and letting them know that he is in perfect union with God and that he is out, as Paul said, in the world, reconciling us, reconciling all people to God. I myself am very thankful that that is God's work. That is Paul's testimony, Paul's identification of what was going on in these moments that we do not have a God who's telling us, I am the way and the truth and the life, and I'm here to count your sins against you, but rather a God who has come to reconcile the world to himself through Christ. And it is in these moments that I reflect upon the astounding quality of his sacrifice on our behalf, a grace that was neither cheap or easy, but rather costly or hard. Too often, we all know this, in the history of the church, there's been a reflexive use of this verse to declare who might be in and who might be out, even among Christian traditions within themselves, and certainly over and against other faith traditions, other religions, which tradition is right and which tradition might fall short. This is a source of considerable pain to me personally. It's a considerable amount of wasted energy, I think, in speculating with a God who has the sort of authority to come into this world as he did and give us the reconciling work of Jesus Christ. In the summer of 1999, when I was in seminary, I was studying Spanish at the Mexican-American Culture Center in San Antonio, which was headquartered not in a particularly safe neighborhood in San Antonio, headquartered at the Roman Catholic Seminary there. It was a requirement in those days of candidates for ordination in the Diocese of West Texas to study Spanish there and to work. That was a faculty there that was very loving and embracing to the Episcopal students. The Roman Catholic seminarians, not so welcoming, not so glad to have us in their midst. There was a considerable amount of tension, I think it's fair to say, as Protestant and Catholic mixed. That summer, Billy Graham came to San Antonio. It was one of his last public appearances, public rallies. He came to San Antonio, and I had heard this legendary preacher preach and teach in New York City several years earlier, out in Central Park on a beautiful sunlit day, and I was very impressed, all the gifts that he brought to the church and planned to go and see him. Well, it was just as this was being planned that Archbishop Flores, the Roman Catholic Archbishop, came to the seminary and urged the seminarians, and in fact, he urged all of the Roman Catholic clergy in San Antonio to come to hear this gifted preacher, to come and show solidarity as Christians. And there was a day this remarkable archbishop, a man of great humility and kindness, he was candid that there had been a day when it would have been unthinkable for Roman Catholics in San Antonio to gather with Southern Baptists and come together and worship. Each side was the object of bitter recrimination and suspicion, each side claiming that, you know, the Jesus that they were going through wasn't quite the right one, wasn't quite the right way. It was a source of tremendous conflict and struggle and misgiving. And Archbishop Flores proclaimed that day was over. It was a wonderful moment, whatever you think of all of the different traditions there, but to see this gathering, to hear this great preacher, this Baptist, seeing all of the Roman Catholic clergy there, a good bit of the Protestant clergy, Episcopal clergy in San Antonio, and it reminded me just for a moment that Christ and Him crucified ultimately is too big, too great for even the struggles that engage us and preoccupy us in our day and time, that Christ is too great for the human imagination, as all we say we think this verse means or that verse means. He alone transcends human history and brings all of God's purposes and intentions to bear. So that was a vivid illustration, I thought, of the good that can come out of understanding that none of us has the authority to declare what it means except through me. Christ Himself is telling this group of His intimate followers. Now, there's a second observation, a corollary I would make to this, and that is that very often there's a tendency in Episcopalians, sometimes in me, to think that, well, I perhaps am a little more doctrinally evolved, a little more theologically with it or so forth, that sometimes I fail. Sometimes I think in our tradition we fail to grasp seriously what Jesus means by this statement, how He intends us to take that. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. And as I said, He was speaking to this group. He may as well have been saying, none of you knows the Father but through me. None of you comes to the Father but through me. Now, I don't think that He was being facile or insincere. I don't think He was being superficially. I think He intended this as He proclaimed it to His believers, spoke to them intimately as they were preparing. I think He intended it as much as an invitation, as a warning, letting them know that it was not an easy path, and letting them know that He intended them to take all of this very seriously. To use a popular cultural expression these days, I think He intended them to be all in following Him when He says, I am the way, I am the truth and the life. He tells us, I am the way. He is speaking of that hard road to Calvary. That is the way. When He says, I am the truth, He is saying that He alone reveals God's intents and purposes for the human condition to us. He's not saying that this can be achieved through money or talent or skill or status or title. He's saying, I am the life. I am the life. He is reminding us that the life He proposes, the life He urges, is far different than that which can be bought or sold or shopped around online. So even as we may pride ourselves from time to time of a rather broad-mindedness, evolved attitude toward other faith traditions or even other religions, in fact, I think we must never fail as His followers, the same as the group that were with Him that day. We must not fail to hear His words spoken directly to us, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. None of you, not one of you, will come to the Father but through me. He is proclaiming this astounding nature of His unity with God and calling on us to recognize so too. He also lays a very powerful claim on each of us who dares to confess him as Lord. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.